Hi, everybody, and happy new year to you all. Just before we get started on the message, two things I want to mention. First is on Christmas Day, I received a phone call from Pastor Andrew Marty, who is in Nigeria, and he wanted me to pass on greetings to the church. He and his wife are going well. Their church is in a better place than what it was a year or two ago when there was a lot of unrest in the town where he was living, and there was an uprising from some of the Muslims in the community. A lot of his people left and moved further south, but things have settled down there. And yes, he was just wanting me to just pass on greetings to the church. The second is that this morning we have in our service Rob Alford, Robin Melver, from Mackay, and back in November, Rob had a double lung transplant, and he's gone through a fair bit of medical attention over the last little while, but he's able to be in church with us today. He hasn't got his bottle of oxygen. His lungs are working well. His body is still a bit weak, but great to have you with us, Rob. And yeah. We praise God for the progress that you're making and look forward to a bit more over the coming months. I've never been one for making New Year resolutions, I must admit, but I know that there are many people who do like to tweak their lives and make a few adjustments when it gets to this time each year. I am very thankful for the fact, by the way, that that there are people who make New Year resolutions, because I've got a fair bit of exercise equipment at home that is testament to the fact that that people's New Year resolutions didn't work very well. I'm on my third cross trainer at the moment, all bought off Gumtree, and all at about a quarter of the price of a brand new bit of equipment. But there's something about the 1st of January that has a kind of a fresh new feel about it. And it doesn't matter how tough a year 2017 might have been, psychologically anyway, it makes us feel a little bit better when you click over from the 31st of December to the 1st of January. And tomorrow morning we're all going to wake up and we're going to feel so much better because it's 2018. Well, that's the theory. Some of you, by the way, might get that feeling at about 1 minute past midnight tonight. I don't know that I'll be joining you. But the question that I want us to just to think about this morning is how does God want us to live in the new year? Two of the most popular Christian books that have been written in the past 10 to 15 years have got these titles: The Purpose-Driven Life by Pastor Rick Warren, and Don't Waste Your Life by Pastor John Piper, both of them, by the way, are Baptist pastors. And those books have sold millions and millions of copies. What they are doing, those two books, they are challenging Christians not simply to drift through life. They're challenging Christians to realise that there is a reason why we get up out of bed every morning. Because you see, God has put meaning into our lives, and he wants us to make the most of the opportunities that he's giving to us as we live out our lives. The book of Ecclesiastes, which our passage comes from this morning, really raises the question, is life worth living? That's the kind of question that the book of Ecclesiastes wrestles with. It's written by King Solomon, who by this stage was probably an old man. And King Solomon actually concludes, if you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, that actually there's an awful lot about life which is futile. He says, life is monotonous. Money doesn't satisfy. There are lots of things in life that we can't understand and that don't make sense to us. Death is always hovering in the background, and so on. But And this is a very important part. When you bring God into the picture, it makes a huge difference to our perspective on life and also to our experience of life. And then we come to chapter 11, which Daryl read for us a few moments ago. If you've got your Bible there, please turn to it. And if you don't have your Bible with you, you'll see the words coming up on the screen. Let's read verses 1 and 2. Ship your grain across the sea. After many days, you may receive a return. Invest in 7 ventures, yes, in 8. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land. If you've got an older translation, it may read, cast your bread upon the waters, and after many days, it will return to you, or something like that. In essence, what these two verses are saying is that we ought to be adventurous in the way that we live the life of faith. The example that's used here is of a businessman who was somehow involved in international trading. And what you need to understand is that when he sends out a ship, it might be many months before that ship comes back with its cargo. But a wise businessman will step out. He'll be enterprising. He'll be adventurous in his business dealings, because he knows that if you're going to be successful in business life, you have to step out and do these sorts of things. Don't sit back wondering about what to do. Don't sit back waiting for things to happen. Grasp the nettle. Go for it. Sure, there's a lot of uncertainty about life, but surely that's what a life of faith is all about. And I think, you know, the message for us that Solomon is trying to get across here is that God doesn't want us as Christians to sit on our hands. If he's blessed us with gifts and abilities and resources, he wants us to use them, and to use them wisely and to use them well. And I think there are times when we can be too cautious and we can miss out on the opportunities that God is giving us. Certainly this applies in the world of business, and those of you who are involved in the business world will understand this. But equally, this could apply to us in the way that we use our money and our resources to bless other people or to serve God. There's a certain big-heartedness or generosity that ought to be typical of the Christian life. We need to be enterprising. We need to be big thinking. There are times when we need to be entrepreneurial even in the way that we do God's work. I've got an uncle who's now in his 90s. He's obviously retired these days, but he used to be an accountant, a successful accountant. But he was a keen Christian, and he used his business skills to help generate millions and millions of dollars for Christian work and missions. He was a creative man. He was an innovative man. A fairly quiet man, a humble man, wasn't a high flyer in lots of different ways. But he was wise and he was adventurous for God. He saw an opportunity and he asked the question, how does God want me to use this opportunity to glorify him? And there are times when we need to be more adventurous in living out our faith as Christians. I think that's the first thing that we need to notice from this passage here. Let's read verses 3 to 5. If clouds are full of water, they pour rain on the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. The example now switches to that of a farmer. And this farmer knows that he is utterly dependent on the weather for his crops. Everyone knows that the weather is one of those things that we have absolutely no control over. Who makes the clouds form? Who determines when and where a tree falls or where the wind will blow from? Who forms a baby in the mother's uterus? These sorts of things are beyond our control, but they are in God's hands, the one who is the maker of all things, as it says there in verse 5. And knowing that, there are certain things in life where we simply have to trust the maker of all things, trust in God, and get on with our life. And that's what farmers have to do year after year. They plant their seed, trusting that God will provide rain at the right time. Well, if they're not trusting in God, they're just certainly trusting that somehow or other rain will fall at the right time. They hope that the conditions will be right when it comes to the harvest so that they can harvest a successful crop. Sometimes they have crop failures. Sometimes they have drought. Sometimes things happen that are absolutely and totally beyond their control. And believe me, I know a lot of farmers personally from the years that we spent out in the country. And the stakes are very, very high. Conditions are not perfect. There's always a risk that's involved when you're a farmer. But they keep on doing it year after year. They plant their seed, hoping that the rain will fall at the right time and that conditions will be right when it comes to harvest their crop at the end of it all. The alternative is to sit there and to watch the clouds and to worry about the El Nino or worry about the long-range weather outlook or whatever it might be. And you sit there and you do that for too long, you just miss the opportunity. If you're a farmer, you cannot wait for everything to line up perfectly and for the conditions to be ideal, because if you do that, you'll never get round to planting at all. And if you're a Christian farmer, you simply have to trust God and to trust that when you plant that seed, that God will ensure that there will be some kind of an outcome. And so there's a calculated risk in the way that we are to live the Christian life. And the question sometimes we need to ask ourselves is what does God want me to do with my life? When you think about 2018 that's coming up, what does God want me to do with my life this year? And if we spend too much time vacillating or procrastinating or hesitating, there comes a time when you've got to grasp the nettle. You've got to take the plunge, otherwise you're going to miss out. And our reassurance is in the fact that God, the maker of all things, is ultimately in control. And he's got to take care of those factors that we can't control. You know, there are many things in life that are relevant here. When you take out a bank loan over, say, 25 years, you don't know what's going to happen over the course of those 25 years. You simply have to trust that God is going to enable you to be able to fulfill the terms and conditions of that loan. You think of a young couple trying to decide whether to have children. If you spend all your time worrying about the statistics which show that the 2% of couples are going to have a handicapped child and 3% of couples are going to have children that have got some kind of abnormality or disability, that's a 1 in 20 chance. If you sit down looking at the statistics and worrying about those sorts of things, you will never have children. You think about going on a long drive and all the risks that are involved, the possibilities of a motor vehicle accident, especially driving at this time of the year. If you think about it too much, you'll never go on that drive. You'll just be stuck at home. You think about changing a job from a job which is fairly secure to one which might be a little bit risky. There comes a point in time when we have to step out in faith and trust that God is big enough and sufficient to be able to take care of those things that we cannot control. Circumstances change, unexpected things can happen, health issues can arise, a child may be born with a handicap, a job may fall through, who knows? Life's unpredictable. But can we trust God, even if those things do turn out, even if those unexpected things do happen? Otherwise, we're going to be paralysed with fear, fear of the unknown. God wants us to step out. Look at verse 6. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let your hands not be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. I think what Solomon is saying here is that we are to work hard. We might not be able to control the outcomes of our efforts, but we can control our attitude, and we can control the amount of effort that we put into it. And the life of faith is a life in which we must make the most of the opportunities that God gives to us. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let your hands not be idle. In other words, from morning till evening, work hard, be diligent, be organised, be disciplined. It doesn't matter whether we're talking about manual work or thinking work or computer work. It doesn't matter whether we're talking about caring for other people like a mother does with the children, or maybe sharing the gospel or teaching the Bible or whatever it might be. Whatever work we are doing, we need to work hard at it. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, puts it this way. It says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Whether it's paid work or voluntary work doesn't alter the fact that ultimately the boss that we are working for is the Lord. We're to work hard for him. In Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16, it puts it this way. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. It can be so easy, especially these days, to waste our time. I think the electronic devices that we have available to us these days make it even more of a distraction. I was listening to a figure the other day where they said that the average person today sends over 40 text messages. I send about 3, so I think to myself, what would I do if I was sending 40 a day? How much time do we have to spend on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or looking at YouTubes? It's important that we focus on the main thing and work hard at it, and don't allow ourselves to be distracted or to spend our time neglecting to do those things which are most important in life. The life of faith, friends, is to be a busy life, a productive life. It's pretty short, really, when you think about it, so we must not waste it. And it doesn't matter, even those of us who are getting a bit older and slowing down, we can still work hard in our old age. F.B. Meyer, who was a great British preacher, said, I don't want my life to end in a swamp. And that's something worth thinking about if you're getting a bit longer in the tooth. Let's look at verses 7 to 9. Light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. However many years anyone may live, let them enjoy them all. But let them remember the days of darkness, for there will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. You who are young, be happy while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Enjoy life while you can. The life of faith should be a happy life, a satisfying life. God gives us all things richly to enjoy, it says in 1 Timothy 6. It doesn't matter how old you are, enjoy the life that you've been given. I think the thing is, however, that each one of us is going to have different experiences in the course of our lives. And so it's a futile thing to compare ourselves with other people, to compare our circumstances maybe with those of somebody else. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it says, there are many, many different seasons in life, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to laugh and a time to cry. And it goes on and on and on, and it talks about these seasons of life. What particular season of life might you be in at the moment? Well, whatever the season is, whether it's a tough season or a really good season that you might be in, we are to trust God and his sovereign ways and be content with that. Obviously, younger people have some advantages here. And it says here, you who are young, be happy while you are young. Let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. On average, young people experience better health. They have fewer complications in their lives. They also have less responsibility. Those of you who are younger, make the most of those years, but make your choices wisely and use your freedom carefully. Solomon's definitely not saying here that being young is a license for young adults and for youth to get out and experiment with all the sinful pleasures of life. He goes sowing their wild oats, as the saying goes. Because you see, that would be a recipe for disaster. What he is saying, however, is that those who are in the younger generation are in a privileged position, and they should get out and they should enjoy themselves, enjoy those years, and not waste them, because they're not going to get them back. Once they're gone, they're gone. Life moves on. And as it moves on, the days of darkness, as it says in verse 8 there, start to come along. I think perhaps there's a bit of a warning here as well too, for those who are older, wanting to wind back the clock, you know, 50-year-olds who are still going on 25, maybe going through some kind of a midlife crisis. Accept your age and the circumstances of life and the stages of life that you're in, and just enjoy them as they come along. In verse 8, it says in my translation here, everything to come is meaningless. What that is saying is, and I don't think it means here that there is no meaning to life or no meaning to the future, but what it is saying is that by ourselves we cannot grasp the meaning of life and the situations of life that we might find ourselves in. We need to acknowledge the fact that only God understands fully what is going on and why it's going on. This is the story of Job and his life. The only way that we can really understand life and make meaning of it is by acknowledging God, the one who is in control, the one who does understand the reasons why things happen the way that they do. And then look at the second half of verse 9. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. I think the message here is that we're to remember that we are accountable. God wants us to enjoy the life that he gives, but we must never lose sight of the fact that one day each one of us is going to have to stand before him as our judge. What are the ways of our hearts? What do we allow our eyes to watch and tempt us? I think, you know, there is a danger, especially in this materialistic age in which we live these days, to allow our hearts and our eyes to be captured by material things, by cars, by homes, by fancy holidays, by having a more comfortable lifestyle. I think another thing is sexual temptation, especially with pornography so freely available these days. It can feed the sin of lust in our hearts. For other people, there is the temptation to climb the social ladder or maybe the career treadmill, wanting to be noticed, wanting to mix in the right circles, want to be seen hobnobbing with the right social connections. And you know, there are people who will make lots of compromises in order to be able to have these things. Yes, God wants us to have a good life. He wants us to have an abundant life, or as the new translations put it, life to the full. But that life can only really be appreciated when we enjoy it and live it within the boundaries that God has set for us. Because the day is coming when he is going to hold us accountable for the way that we live our life. This is the reason why we need our Bibles, to understand the boundaries within which God gives us this good life. That is the reason why we need the encouragement of other Christians to help us to live within those boundaries so that we can experience the good life and not step outside of those boundaries and one day to have to face God as our judge because of it. And in the final verse, verse 10, so then, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigour are meaningless. Let go of worry. This may be easier said than done, but we are to banish anxiety, it says there. That's the internal anxiety that we feel. And we're to cast off trouble. And that Hebrew word trouble implies that the physical pain and the weakness and the medical limitations of our bodies, the internal troubles and the external troubles of life. And if you're going to be able to enjoy life, then you have to learn to cope with the worries and the cares and the troubles of life. And this is a real problem for many people today. This is the reason why so many people end up having to see counsellors and psychologists and psychiatrists. Our willingness to trust God in these sorts of situations is going to be tested. As we've said before, only God knows the reason why things happen the way they do in our lives. And because of that, only he is able to take them from us. Only he is able to carry them for us. We need to learn how to let go of the cares of life. I couldn't tell you the number of times over the years that I've read Philippians 4 verses 6 and 7 with people. Maybe some of you folk here this morning. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Give your troubles over to God, and let God give his peace to you instead. This is the great exchange that God wants to take place. My worries, give to God. God's peace, he gives to us. You know, life is never going to be without its worries and troubles in some form or other. I'm convinced of that. There is no such thing as the perfect life. And if you're looking for it, you're aiming for it, you're expecting it, you're deluded. The world is shot through with the effects of sin. And nobody, no Christian, is immune from those effects. Sometimes those effects can load us up with lots and lots of anxiety and trouble. But we have a God who calls us to cast our anxieties onto him because he cares for us. And that relief is most powerfully experienced when we put our trust and our faith in Jesus Christ. Through his death on the cross, he removes the weight of our sin and he gives us his joy and his peace instead as the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. The greatest anxiety and the greatest trouble that we'll ever experience is the trouble caused by our own sinfulness, and we have to give our sin to God by faith and trust in Jesus Christ so that we can experience that peace of God, that deep peace of God, which we most need in our hearts. In his book, Don't Waste Your Life, John Piper tells the story of a couple who took an early retirement. It's an article which was written up in the Reader's Digest in February 1998. This couple was in their 50s. They bought a boat which they sailed along the Florida coast, stopping along the way at different places, collecting shells and playing softball. This was their ultimate dream. And Piper says, picture them standing before Christ on the great day of judgment, saying to him, "Look, Lord, see my shells." Friends, that's a wasted life. That's a tragedy. Let that not be a summary of our lives. I think what Ecclesiastes 11 is talking about here is not talking about being an optimistic person, having an optimistic outlook on life. Because you see, life is tough. Life is fraught with uncertainty and unpredictability and disappointment and sometimes even tragedy. We have to be realists. We have to be realistic about life. We have to be realistic about 2018 because we don't know what God is going to put on our plates over the next 12 months. But in the midst of everything that lies ahead of us and all the mysteries that lie ahead of us, we can rest in the knowledge that we have a God who is over everything and who has his hands on everything and is in control. And what he's inviting us to do is to simply trust him. Friends, this is the life of faith. He wants us to wholeheartedly embrace this life that he is asking us to live, that he is giving us to live. He wants us to live our lives positively and joyfully and hopefully, not because we know and understand everything that's going to happen, but because he does. You see, and that's what faith is all about. God knows what's going to happen, and I'm prepared to put my hand in his and to trust him as he leads me into the future. Do you know this God? This is the God who has revealed himself to us in Jesus. And Jesus wants to enable us to live this life of faith. As Jesus himself put it, "I have come that you might have life and have it to the full." He wants us to have a full and satisfying an enjoyable life. But we must be prepared to put our lives into his hands and allow him in turn then to give us his life, abundant life, joyful life, life to the full. In a few hours' time, the calendar's going to click over. It's going to be 2018. We'll be sitting here in 12 months' time saying, well, that was just another year gone. Another year closer to the day of the Lord's return. Or are we going to be able to say, I sucked the juice out of 2018. Because I walked with my God. I grew in my faith this year. I experienced things in my life this year because of the journey that God took me on, and it was great. I hope that that will be your testimony in 12 months' time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we stand on the cusp of a new year, we just want to pause and give thanks to you for all your blessings over the past 12 months. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us and for your kindness, your mercy and your forgiveness, which was so undeserved. Thank you, Lord, that you have been a faithful God to us and you carried us and sustained us. But Lord, as we move into 2018, we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to live more boldly and more enthusiastically for you. Lord, to take those risks of faith, to work hard, to let go of our worries, to find our joy and our contentment in you. May this year, this new year, Lord, be a year of personal growth in lots of different areas of our lives. And we pray that Jesus might be seen more clearly in us as we live our lives for him. Amen.